The New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. So, the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants has food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and it now is found.'" Amen.
Of all the parables, perhaps the most beloved is the parable Jesus tells about a father who has two sons. This masterpiece of storytelling manages in a few short verses to touch very deep places within the human heart, while at the same time providing a powerful depiction of the essence of the gospel. We tend to refer to this story as the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son has an important part in the narrative, but we'll want to keep our close eye on the other two characters in the story as well. If we focus only on the prodigal, the wider implications of what Jesus is saying may be lost on us. That being said, we can start with the prodigal because he's the one who sets the action moving. He's the younger of the two sons, and he's a man in a hurry. He can't wait to receive his share of his father's estate, so he goes to his father and demands his portion right now. It's a shocking demand, one that is highly disrespectful of his father. He's essentially saying to his father, "Drop dead." Amazingly, the father gives him exactly what he wants. The father does this, we later learn, out of love. He's not simply giving in to intimidation and bullying. He's making the decision to give his son the freedom he desires. Instead of compelling the son to stay at home against his will, he's allowing him to go out into the world and do as he pleases. There is, however, a cost to the father in doing this. Giving his son freedom involves a sacrifice. At one level, the sacrifice is financial. As he watches his younger son head off down the road, he's watching half his money go along with him. But if the father is making a financial sacrifice, his emotional sacrifice is even greater. His younger son, whom he loves, is now lost to him. But he chooses to let him go because he loves him too much to keep him a prisoner in his own house. At no point in the parable does Jesus come right out and say that the Father represents God, but the signs are unmistakable. God himself is like a loving father who gives freedom to his children. He doesn't force them to remain with him against their will. Instead, he allows them to make their own choices and to go their own way if that is what they want. To one degree or another, we are all like the prodigal son. To one degree or another, we all go our own way, removing ourselves from the embrace of God's love. Why do we do that? Why do we insist on trying to make it on our own? Why are we determined to follow our own path? Children grow up and leave home. The parable Jesus is telling us is not a criticism of that. Instead, it's a reflection on the way in which we wander from our spiritual home, the home we have in God. We already have God's love. Why do we so stubbornly want to go our own way? Perhaps there's something in us that doesn't believe that God really loves us. Perhaps we think we have to go out into the world and make something of ourselves to show we are worthy of God's love, to show that God's love is something we truly deserve. If the younger son thinks he's going to make a success of himself and prove himself worthy of his father's love, well, that doesn't work out too well. Instead, he finds himself at the bottom of a pigsty, pining for the days when he lived in his father's house. He decides to go home and offer to work as his father's servant, in the hope that that will earn him what he needs to live on. The prodigal son still doesn't believe his father loves him unconditionally. And now that he's insulted his father so grievously and wasted half his money, he has even less reason to expect his father's love. But that's exactly what he receives when he makes his way home. Jesus says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Commentators have noted that it was considered very undignified in those days for an older man to run. The act of running signifies the depth of the father's love. And it also signifies that the father wants to be the first to reach his son. By doing what he did, the younger son undoubtedly has made a lot of people in his community very angry. So angry, in fact, that they might even attack him. The father not only runs to show him his love, he runs to him to save him. We can imagine the stunned look on the prodigal son's face when his father doesn't come out to clobber him, but instead puts a fine robe on his shoulders, a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet, and then orders up a party in his honor. This completely undeserving son is being treated like the child of a king. Because we see so much of the prodigal in ourselves, we're tempted to stop reading this story right here. This image of forgiveness on the part of the Father reminds us of the forgiveness God has given us. Even though we have turned to our own way, God has welcomed us back with open arms, assuring us that his love for us has never been broken. We don't have to make ourselves worthy of God's love. We just have to accept it as a gracious gift. If we stop reading the parable right there, we can bask in the glow of God's mercy and enjoy the warm feeling that comes from knowing that we are forgiven sinners. Interestingly, however, Jesus does not end the parable at this point. This is not the end of the story. Now the focus turns to the other son, the elder brother. It's the character of the elder brother that makes this parable a truly three-dimensional story. The elder brother introduces an issue that we may be wondering about in the backs of our minds, but are perhaps reluctant to express. The issue, of course, is one of fairness. Should the father really be giving his irresponsible son a party? On the surface, the elder brother looks like the good son. He's not done anything to offend his father. He's been obedient and respectful. Instead of demanding his money so that he can go off to a far country to live a life of indulgence, he stayed at home and worked hard. He's been responsible and reliable. He's behaved exactly how he's been expected to behave. But when we look a little deeper, there's something not quite right with this picture. We get a sense of that in his explosive reaction to his father's lavish treatment of his long-lost brother. While the father is dancing with joy, the elder brother is seething with resentment. It turns out the elder son hasn't been good for no reason at all. He's been expecting some payoff. And when he sees his brother getting his father's love for nothing, he's angry. He says to his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. One wonders why. Was he afraid his father did not love him? Was he trying to earn that love? Peter Steinke, who's a pastoral counselor, says the elder brother has all the characteristics of someone who suffers from chronic anxiety. Chronic anxiety is an underlying anxiety that never goes away. It's not the same thing as worrying about specific events, such as the presentation you have to do next week or the operation you have to undergo the week after. Instead, it's an ongoing state that has a major impact on a person's behavior and the way they relate to other people. Peter Steinke says that chronically anxious people are easily and quickly hurt. This often results in ill-considered outbursts, such as that of the elder brother, when he complains to his father, "You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." Steinke says another characteristic of the chronically anxious is their either-or, black-and-white thinking. The elder brother displays this when he basically says to his father, "Choose me or choose my brother." He seems to have no sense that his father could love both of them. It has to be all or nothing. Peter Steinke says the basic problem of chronically anxious people is that they have a low threshold for pain. They go to all sorts of lengths to try to reduce or remove their pain. If their pain is connected to a fear of not being loved, they might attempt to win love by acting in ways that will bring them admiration. One way to do this is to be the responsible, obedient child. In other words, they're not being responsible and obedient because that's the right thing to do. They're being responsible and obedient because they think that makes them look good. The problem with this whole strategy is that it can easily fall apart. If being responsible and obedient does not win the approval that's desired, that can lead to resentment and bitterness. Resentment and bitterness that are often expressed in the form of blame and criticism. Steinke says the chronically anxious are so focused on other people that they can't see what's wrong with themselves. If this is what's going on with the elder brother, then it's easy to wonder which of the two sons in Jesus' parable is really the lost son. The elder son had never left home in a physical sense, but you can't really say he was at home in an emotional sense. It all came out in the open when the younger son returned. The elder brother's resentment alienated him from his younger brother. But even more than that, it alienated him from his father, whose love he so desired. The father's love for his older son is seen in the way he goes out to him, just like he goes out to the prodigal son. In other words, the father searches out both his lost sons. He offers his unconditional love to both of them. But the older son has a hard time understanding this. The father says to him, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." But the older son gives no response. Cannot hear these words of love and acceptance because his resentment is ringing in his ears. He cannot hear that he has his father's love just as much as his brother does. While we might have some grounds for writing the elder brother off as a victim of chronic anxiety, if we're honest, we'll recognize that the elder brother is present in all of us to some degree. We can easily fall into this type of resentment. And what's more, it's those of us who have been obedient, dutiful, hardworking, and responsible who are at the greatest risk of this. If you've been a churchgoer your whole life, if you've tithed since the day you were born, and you've served faithfully since you were knee-high to a grasshopper, you might just wonder why you've bothered if someone else who isn't nearly as good a Christian as you are and who hasn't been nearly as obedient as you have is loved by God just the same. How come the irresponsible son gets the party, while the responsible son doesn't even get the goat? Even for those of us who've been in the church all our lives, it's difficult to give up on the idea that salvation should be based on some human notion of fairness. Maybe that's because we don't want to let go of the idea that God loves us because we deserve it. This, of course, is the same old trap the Pharisees fell into. They thought they were earning God's love by being obedient and respectable. But then Jesus came along and said, God loves the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners. And the Pharisees got very resentful. Things would have been so much simpler for them if they'd realized that they didn't have to earn God's love. But they were much too anxious to believe that. The elder brother never understood that he didn't have to be responsible and obedient to earn his father's love. If only he'd accepted the love his father offered him unconditionally, he then would have been released to live in true obedience and responsibility, offering his life as a grateful response to the unforced love of his father. The tragedy of the elder brother is that his father's love is there all the time, and he just doesn't know it. Sadly, this is a tragedy that many people live, failing to see that God is saying to them, my child, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. The sheer genius of Jesus' storytelling is displayed in the way that he leaves open the ending of the story. He doesn't tell us whether the elder brother eventually comes around and joins in the celebration. He leaves that to our imaginations. It could go either way, of course. The elder brother could hold fast to his resentment and bitterness. Or he could come to the life-changing realization that his father has also been waiting for him, waiting for him to come to his senses and turn towards home, so that this forgiving father could also say of him, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now is found. Let us pray. O God, in our moments of weakness, we wonder whether you really do love us. Increase our faith and help us to see that you do not expect us to earn your love, but only receive it gratefully as a gift. Give us a renewed vision of your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.